Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. Have your Bibles turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 15 through 23. Romans chapter 6, 15 through 23. So if you came this morning expecting a Father's Day sermon, I'm not going to preach to the fathers, I'm going to preach to all of us because it's talking about sin. One amen. Last week, Paul, in the Word, talks about the habitual sin. As believers, that we don't have the right to get caught up in habitual sin. Something that we, you know, a lifestyle of it, a pattern of it. We don't have the right to do that. That old nature has died with Christ on the cross. So today, Paul begins to talk about occasional sin for the believer. And what we learn is as we grow in Christ, we learn to sin less. We will never be sinless, but we do learn to sin less. Romans chapter 6, 15 through 23. Growing in faith to sin less. So what we find in the text this morning is that Paul takes his original question from verse 1 of Romans 6 that says this: what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that habitual sin, so that grace may increase? And then Paul works through that from a different angle in the text this morning, in this passage. So let's read this passage together, and then we'll begin to pull it apart a little bit for our own growth. Beginning in verse 15, Paul writes this to the church. He says, what then? Shall we sin? He's talking about occasional sin there. Because we're not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you go on presenting yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, you are a slave of the one whom you obey, either of sin, leading to death, or of obedience, leading to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you could almost put the word once in there, though you were once slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching, meaning the Word of God, to which you were given over. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then having from the things which you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your benefit leading to sanctification and the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, this morning as we look into your word, Paul hits home to us as believers again. The text is so rich and so deep and very thick for us, Lord. And for each of us, God, it's we can feel the conviction just by reading the word and the Holy Spirit using the word in our life. God, work in our life this morning. We don't approach the Word knowing that we have it all together, because we don't. But we approach the Word hungry and open to learn for our growth. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we see is the believer and the problem of occasional sin. The believer and the problem of occasional sin. So Paul asks a new question about sin, law, and grace here in verse 15. He says, what then? So he just talked last week, we covered, he just talked about habitual sin. And he says, you know, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace, verse 14. Now verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin? Notice a singular there, or occasional sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace. He said, may it never be. Not only are we not to be caught up in a habitual sin, we are not to be caught up in this pattern of sin. Why? Because that old nature has died. We are to live a new life in Christ. Man, we need to be careful. We don't even get caught up in an occasional sin. And you, when I said that, it'd get real quiet. Because when I read that, I got real quiet. So here's Paul calling into account the occasional sins that believers sometimes, you know, kind of want to downplay. It's something that's kind of insignificant. Because after all, I'm not habitually living in sin. So Paul begins to address that occasional sin of the believer. Freedom from the penalty of sin, listen, does not mean that we are free to live in sin. If you have an anger management problem, if there are people who just push your buttons, or if you're in traffic and, man, you just let the words fly, and you don't care who hears you, you don't care what, you're just going to get it out, you got a problem. May not happen all the time, so it's an occasional sin. Paul's addressing this. And that's just one, there's many. Maybe it's a pride issue. Maybe somebody gives you compliments, you actually start to believe them and think you're a little bit better than the rest of us. You see? So Paul begins to address this occasional sin of believers. So last week we learned about this habitual sin, a life of sin, and it's not compatible with the life of a believer. A believer should never get caught up in a lifestyle of sin. You can fill in whatever sin you want that to be. Why? Because the old man, the old nature, died with Christ. Sin no longer has free reign over our lives. Before Christ Jesus, before we had a new nature, that's all we knew was to please the flesh. Was everything that we did wrong and sinful? No, but man, it was easy to sin back then. It was easy just to do whatever we wanted. Because we had no Holy Spirit living in us. We didn't know the truth. We didn't have the new man to struggle and pull us in the right direction. Yet, understand this. Even though the old man was crucified with Christ on the cross, we still deal with the flesh that has been imprinted by the old nature. We still find this pull to grasp and dig and desire and find satisfaction in the feel-good things of life, even if they're sinful. There's still a pull to do it. Why? Three sources. I want to review those with you. First of all, the old man, before he was crucified with Christ, imprinted himself on our flesh. So all those years you walked without Christ, it imprinted your mind, your emotions, your will, your flesh to want certain things in life, and you didn't care if it was sinful or not. Matter of fact, if it felt good, you did it. You just wanted it. Our old flesh has been trained by the old nature to want whatever in life feels good or to feel pleasure. The flesh craves the things that make us feel good. We want, man, we want our lives and we just want it to fulfill lust and desires of the flesh. Anything that would stir up a good feeling, those old hormones and chemicals and feel-good pleasures, even if it was temporary, man, that's what we wanted. Why do you think there's such a drug craze? Why do you think alcoholism is rampant, especially here in our culture? Why? Because a buzz feels good. A high feels good temporarily. Then there's a crash. You see? Sometimes whether it's sin or not, man, the flesh wants to be pleased. There are some things that aren't sinful that we're pleased with, man. We like a good football game or a good baseball game, and we like to be there to cheer and root on our favorite teams. If the Saints have a winning season, I put "if" there in a big word. Aren't you excited about that? It brings pleasure to you. So some things aren't sinful. But it pleases the flesh. It pleases the mind and the will, the emotions. So our flesh has been imprinted by the old nature. A second thing, a second source is, that has trained our flesh is the spirit of rebellion in this world. The world tells us, you know, things of the world are desirable. The world tells us we're our own person, that we're entitled to these things. We can have a life and we should live it the way we want to live it. The influences of the world pulls us in a very selfish and a very prideful way to achieve that all that we can while we can. I love some of the commercials. I looked up just some things that, you know, that we hear every day. And you think about how that feeds on our flesh. Some of you remember this commercial if you're a little older. Remember this little slogan for a commercial? Go for the gusto. Schlitz beer. Have it your way. Have it your way. Have it your way. Burger King. L'Oreal makeup. Because you're worth it. Man, all these messages and voices of the world pull at the flesh to want more than we have. To always see the grass as greener on the other side. Always want what is not in our possession now. Here's a few others from the jewelry world. It's timeless, just like you. Embrace your elegance. Be precious. Be you. It's jewelry that reflects your style. It's jewelry of kings. So now you went from a prince to a king. Show the world you shine. Jewelry is not just an accessory. It's the signature of your unique style. Ooh, make me feel good, warm, and fuzzy all over. Well, here's a few taglines for the jewelry. We create divas. Be gorgeous. Bright, bold, beautiful. Be unique, be special, be pretty. These are all slogans for diamonds. every queen's desire. Oh, you're no longer a princess. You're a queen now. Keep the perpetual spirit alive in you. Listen, these are just slogans, and I'm not picking on any of those particular things. They're trying to sell items. But listen to the message that it sends to the flesh. It sends a message to us. And that's what the world sends. It sends that we are entitled, that we can have more, that if you just use a certain makeup, man, you're a model now. The third thing we see is that Satan and the demons, these demonic spirits, are always scheming and always strategizing and observing us to plot temptations against us. They watch our habits. They listen to our conversations. They can't read our minds, but they're always observing because we are creatures of habit. They recon everything they can to tempt us and lure us into sin. So not only are we dealing with the flesh that wants those things, that's been imprinted by the old nature to desire those things, the world and the message of the world is that you can have it any way you want it. It's your life. Live it the way you want. And then there's the demons and Satan who has a plot and a scheme against each one of us. Because we always talk about what we don't have, what we wish. And now we have phones so they can see our phones too. Sometimes I wonder if they're not on the other end of the phone. They even listen to our prayers. What are we praying for or praying about? They scheme against us. And then Paul says, we're called to crucify the flesh. Man, I wish it'd be easy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with his passion and desires. Oh, goodness. See, we're to get in the Word in order for the Word to get in us. I read my Bible, but I find I don't read it enough. I study, but I find I don't study enough. Because the more you know, if you just know it, but you don't apply it, well, It's not working in your life. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do. If you're not reading, man, you're running on empty. You're just a sitting duck for Satan. You're a sitting duck for the world. The flesh is going to pursue what it wants to pursue. And if you're not feeding the Word into your life, you're in a bad situation. So we crucify the flesh by feeding the new nature Christ has given to us. The Holy Spirit takes God's word, sharpens our weapons to combat the flesh with its temptations, and pull the world, and the pull of the world begins to lessen its enticement to our flesh. So we realize very soon a Christian that as Christians, we don't become perfect instantaneously. If you haven't figured that out yet, man, you're in the wrong place. You got to realize you're not perfect. You're not going to be, but boy, you can get to where you sin less. There's this lifelong power struggle that's going on in our life. The flesh and with these desires and temptations and alluring effects from the power of the world, man, against this new nature. And who's winning? The one you're feeding. Think about it. If you are in a race with someone else, you didn't eat supper and you didn't eat breakfast. You're there, though you did your stretching and you hadn't been drinking the water like you're supposed to drink. Another person had a good meal and, man, they stretched out and had a nutritious breakfast that they needed for the fuel to run the race. Who's going to win? You might make a 1 or 2 miles, then you're out of gas. There's a lot of Christians today out of gas because they're not feeding the new spirit. And there's so many distractions in the world, so many distractions that take where the flesh would feel good. So what about an occasional sin here or there? After all, if you're of the entitlement mindset, you think you deserve one here and there because you've been a pretty good old boy most of the time. Been a pretty good old girl most of the time. See, if we're under grace and not the law, we need to really be concerned about those little sins here and there. We're to be concerned. Because it interferes with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Verse 15 asks, shall we sin? He didn't say live a lifetime. Sin being occasional. So here Paul is referring to us dabbling in sin. Not the continual habitual sin described there in verse 1 of Romans 6. But Paul is talking about the single act here in verse 15. Paul helps us to answer, what then, question. So here's a spiritual principle we need to grow with. Verse 16 and 17 gives us something. So do you not know that when you go on presenting yourself to someone as a slave of obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves, or you could insert a word there, as some translations do, though you were once slaves to sin, of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching, that means the word of God there, to which you were given over. You were once a slave to sin, but you're not anymore. You crucified that when you by faith said yes to Jesus, that old nature, that slavery to sin died. Whatever you present yourself to obey, you become its slave. So we have a choice in our slavery. Either sin leading to death, or if obedience leading to righteousness. We either serve sin or serve obedience to Christ. There's no in between. One way or another, you and I will serve somebody. Verse 17, Paul writes, though you were slaves, once were a slave, of sin, notice the past tense there. He's talking to believers here, past tense. Past tense because verse 18 says, having been freed from sin. There again, past tense, by faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul describes this as obeying from the heart. This faith is grounded in God's word. Paul describes it as that pattern of teaching to which you were given over to. Your faith is patterned in God's word. You heard it. You believe Jesus. You put your faith in him. You believe what God's word says about Jesus. You don't know everything about him yet. But you are to pursue. If all you did was say yes to Jesus, man, the old nature died, but you haven't grown one bit. There are a lot of baby Christians who've been in the faith for 20, 30, 40 years. And the depth of their knowledge of the Lord is nothing but a Sunday school lesson. Very shallow. And there's others who've been saved a short period of time, who've been in God's Word and growing, man. And they're feeding the new man. And they're mature in their faith. We have a choice. See, Paul's point is pretty clear here. You put your faith in Christ Jesus. You took him at his word, and he set you free. Now, Paul says, live consistent with the freedom that you have. We learn how to be consistent. We learn how to obey through the reading and studying of God's word. There's no way about it. If you're not a Bible reader, you need to be one. If you have trouble reading, listen, pick up that phone that's in your hand or in your pocket, in your purse, that you don't go anywhere without. You can take it to the bathroom with you. Man, there is enough Bible apps out there that you can YouTube and have it read to you. In a guy's voice, it sounds very much like this. Man, we can be legally set free from sin and yet choose to live like a prisoner who doesn't know yet how to live outside of our cell. So when I hear that, I think about Andy Griffith's show and Otis. Otis, he'll go out and he'll get drunk. You know what he does? He comes into the jail. He takes the key, unlocks the door to his cell. He goes in. He already has his bed made and everything. He lays there and shuts the door behind him. That's some of us Christians. We're set free in Christ, but we just don't even realize it yet. That we still want to live like prisoners. Our mind, our emotions, everything about us still acts like a prisoner. Why? Because we're not in the Word. Person been in prison for years, man, it's a hard adjustment to come out. You've been in prison for 20, 30, 40 years. You've gotten used to that environment. And you get used to everything about it. It takes a while to adjust to freedom life. That's how we are. When we were sinners, we come to Christ. It takes a while to learn how to think as a believer thinks in the freedom we have in righteousness. Paul simply is telling us this. Be who you are in Christ. Just be. Be who you are in Christ. Man, we fight against that so hard because the flesh is pulling us one way and we have the freedom over here to live as Christ has saved us to live. Then why not an occasional sin? Because sin is not our master. We no longer serve it. Verse 18 says, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. We went from being a slave to sin, as Paul says, now we're a slave to righteousness. Our pursuit, our focus now has changed. That means sin is no longer your boss. Now righteousness that Christ has given to us is your boss. So serve righteousness instead of sin. And that's a daily remembrance to walk that way. Because because we have the flesh that's conditioned to do one thing. We have our mind, our will, and our emotions conditioned to do one thing. We have a world that's pulling at us to do what we want to do, and we have the devil scheming against us. But we don't think being in the Word, we don't think praying, we don't think coming to church is really important. You're in a losing battle if that's your mindset. Man, being set free from sin means that we do not have to sin again. Think about it. You don't have to sin. You don't have to. You have to die one day. And you have to pay taxes. But you don't have to sin. Listen, though sin is inevitable until our flesh is laid to rest in death, it is at the moment of death that we no longer have to deal with the power of sin pulling us to please the flesh. Sinless perfection in this body, man, that's not possible. That's an illusion, but we don't have to sin. 1 John 1:8 tells us this. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The life of a Christian, let's get this. The life of a Christian is not all mountaintop experiences. The life of a Christian is one of contrite brokenness before the Lord, because we see God as being holy and we see ourselves not. Let me repeat that. God is holy and we see ourselves not. And brokenness before God, repentance of the sin, even those small things. And the closer we go to Christ, the more evident even the small things become. And we're to repent. Must realize that in the power of Jesus, each of us can resist the next temptation. Grow in Christ in order that we become biblical. We become biblically wiser to know how to escape the temptation. Here's a few practical things. Oftentimes we need to walk away. If you're not there, you ain't gonna do it. There's some places that we need to avoid because they're just not good for us. And we know it, and we think, well, I'm in Christ now, I can go there. No, you can't. Listen, if you had a problem with alcohol, avoid going to shoot pool with the boys at the barroom. Well, I'm not going to drink anything. As a believer, you shouldn't be there not unless you're testifying about Jesus. And likely, if you've been an alcoholic, you're not going to be doing that. It's too strong against you. The pull is too hard on your flesh. Man, there's some places we need to avoid. There's some situations we need to avoid. There's some people we need to avoid. If that person at work keeps pushing your buttons and you keep cursing them out in your mind, avoid him as much as possible. Oh, and there are times, man, we just need to run. Need to run. Listen, God is molding us. There's molding us and shaping us through his word to be more like him. And listen, with the word, with prayer, the Holy Spirit, man, he's molding us. Is shaping us. That's what Paul means in verse 17, that pattern of teaching. The idea is that God wants to shape us, and first he melts us in the work of the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God in our lives, then he begins to mold us and shape us with truth to be more like him. So faith results in an obedience because we we will act accordingly to that what we believe and what we're truly sold out to. Man, if you're truly sold out to Christ, your pattern of behaviors, your beliefs will follow after Christ. The fourth thing we see here is how to keep from enslaving ourselves to sin once again. Verse 19 through 23. It says, I'm speaking in human terms. Paul is addressing this to the Romans. They get it. So I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were freed in regard of righteousness. Verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then having from the things which you were now ashamed of? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your benefit leading to sanctification and to the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life. Christ Jesus our Lord. Very familiar passage there. Verse. So in verse 19, Paul seems like he's apologizing for using the term slavery. But he's talking to them in human terms that they understood. He says slavery to sin, slavery to righteousness. Paul is being real with his readers. And many who are hearing this letter read to them, they are believers, but they're also slaves in Rome. They very much knew what slavery was. It's estimated at the height of the Roman Empire, there was 5 to 10 million slaves in the Roman Empire, making up 10 to 20% of the population. Paul used their language to get to them. Just some terminology they would understand. He said, you presented your members to sin, so now present your members to righteousness. What you used to do with your hands, with your feet, for sin, now do that for righteousness. In other words, work for the Lord. Allow the Lord. Your mind that used to wonder on how you could please the flesh, now use your mind how to please God. Man, represent yourselves now as slaves to righteousness. Paul reminds his readers that lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. He's saying, listen, a sin will lead to another sin, and to another sin, and to another. Man, if you're just bent and bound and determined to sin, realize this, it doesn't stop there. It keeps on going. So before these believers had put their faith in Jesus, their rebellion and sin had only led to more rebellion and sin. They simply did whatever they wanted to do and please the flesh. Verse 19, the latter part of it says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to what? Sanctification. Pursue Christ, be in the Word, pray, be around God's people, serve the Lord, and the more that we allow God to transform us, the more He takes out that old stuff. Sanctification is getting rid of the old junk, God putting in the new junk. The more we pursue Christ, do these basic things as believers, it's amazing the sanctification, the transformation that happens over our lifetime. Man, this describes the powerful dynamic of our habits. We move along the direction that we are pointed in. if we're not pointed in a direction, we're just going anywhere and everywhere. Whatever, whoever's exalted highest in our life, that's the direction our life will go. So when we exalt ourselves and live selfishly, then we will seek things to please our flesh. That felt entitlement. I deserve this. Whatever it is, I worked hard, I deserve this. I'm not getting this, so I deserve this. We exalt ourselves and live selfishly. But when we exalt Jesus as the highest in our life, then he is the direction that we will move. Grace leading to our submission in Christ. Paul says in verse 20, he brings out almost humorous thing. He says, when you were a slave to sin, you were free from righteousness. Man, when you're lost, you're free from righteousness. You're not mandated to live for Christ because there's no new nature and there's no faith in you for Christ. You live like you wanted. You could be as sinful as your desires could lead you to. Yet now in Christ you have a new nature. And Jesus' righteousness is now transferred to you. So you don't have the freedom to live in sin. You have the freedom and obligation to live in the righteousness that Jesus has given to you all the way into eternal life. Paul said, the end of these things, the end of the sinful things is death. The end product of righteousness is eternal life. So when we are tempted, faith in Jesus reminds us of the bitter fruit of sin. But listen, when our mind has not been in the Word, when our mind has been on other things, we don't even think about the consequences of sin. We're enticed by temptations. Man, we think about all the fun that's going to be. We don't even think about the consequences. In verse 23, the very familiar to us, it says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The payment of sin is death. Every sin earns the consequences of death in some form or fashion. Saying no to Jesus, the consequences of saying no to Jesus is eternal death. See, every sinner earns the consequences of his sin. It brings physical death, death to a wonderful life that God desires for us, and ultimately being a slave to sin. See, in the end, there is a wage of the wrath of God for those who say no to Jesus. And that's where God's wrath is distributed in hell for all eternity. But listen, Christian, when we get caught up in a sin, there's a cost. We can say, oh, it's under the grace of God. Is there forgiveness? Yeah, but there's a consequence along with it. Measured by the reality and the depth and the severity of that sin. We don't sin freely. There's a cost for our own good. Verse 20 says, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Listen, God's miraculous saving grace is given to those who respond in faith and repentance to the gospel of Jesus Christ that's been made effective in our life through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God. It is this grace that bought us at a price, the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are no longer your own? For you have been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Christian, we don't have the right or freedom to sin or pursue sin even occasionally. We're slaves to righteousness. We've been bought by God and His for all eternity through the blood of Christ. Question comes, have you genuinely, truly believed upon Jesus as Savior and repentance of your sin? Or did you do a religious thing? Troubles me is oftentimes people make emotional decisions. Whatever environment it was, maybe a camp environment, maybe a church service, maybe a revival, maybe whatever. It could be in your car. And man, it was an emotional decision, but it was not a genuine decision. It was not a faith-filled decision. It was just because you were feeling bad about yourself. When you feel bad about yourself, you often make responses that don't last. You know how you tell the real believers? Is whether they walked the aisle of a church or it was camp or somewhere else, that they responded in faith and repentance. Is, do I see them 3 years from now, still growing? Do I see them 5 years from now, still growing? Or are they still growing 10 years from now, 15 years from now, all the way to their death? Are they still growing? It was genuine. That's called perseverance of the saints. But when you make a decision, it's really a response, not a decision. And 6 months later, nobody can find you or around a church. Or 2 years, or 5 years, 6 years later. Sadly, it was probably just an emotional decision, and you're still lost in your sin. Oh, please not let that not be you today. Are you pursuing righteousness, or are you satisfied with sin? See, Christian, we have to understand, think like this. Are we excusing ourselves for an occasional sin? Have you ever found yourself committing sin and taking it lightly with a mindset, oh, it's under grace, God will forgive me? It's called abusing the grace of God. Listen, today, can it be true repentance? True repentance with a contrite spirit, contrite heart. That we approach God in submission for the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, because you are a slave to righteousness and you no longer can take God's grace for granted. Let's pray together. Father God, it's a hard sermon. Because Paul points his finger right at all of us through your precious word. God, as Christians, we're often very, very careful not to get caught up in habitual sin. But God, oftentimes we excuse ourselves when we lose our cool, we curse, tell dirty jokes, excuse ourselves when we're gossiping about others, excuse ourselves when we're running down the church, running down the pastor. We just excuse ourselves. Talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ, we excuse ourselves. We excuse ourselves when we're not serving. We excuse ourselves when we're not tithing. We just excuse ourselves. It's funny how even we call ourselves Christians, we still claim this self-entitlement that we can pick and choose and do and live as we want. We'll get caught up in occasional sin. We just dabble. Because we know that your grace is sufficient, it covers our sin, and we abuse it. Oh, Father, today, if we could see the harm that we're causing to ourselves and causing to others because of our dabbling in sin, and that we don't have a right to do that, God, free us from this mindset. Free us from this mindset that we think, it's okay, I've been a pretty good person, I've lived in a certain way for years, or I've done. Free us from that. Because we're thinking like the world and not like a saved believer. And maybe there's someone here who's been thinking they're saved, and God, they're really not. That's why they pursue those things. It doesn't even bother them. Holy Spirit, have your way in our life today. Lord, of those who are lost, I pray that you bring them to salvation. Make the gospel real to them. They believe upon Jesus in repentance. Father, for the Christians who've been abusing your grace, God, may we find ourselves broken today in repentance and start living as slaves of righteousness. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.